Well, in guess if we try to figure out where we're at in Galatians, you know, as we've noted several times, all Galatians has to do with the gospel, and therefore Paul begins laying a foundation for not only his argument but his right to argue, almost you might say. In that he challenges them in terms of his amazement. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm amazed that you so quickly are deserting Christ. And then he moves into justification, a foundation for the gospel that he preaches and why he's has an authoritative base to preach it. And that the gospel came to him directly, through direct revelation. He wasn't dependent upon other people. It's not a negative that other people were dependent upon people, but the other apostles had their gospel directly from Christ. And Paul didn't encounter the living Christ prior to the crucifixion, so he didn't, you know, he couldn't be that. So the assumption would be that Paul's gospel is dependent upon Peter and other people that gave it to him, and his argument is no, it came from direct revelation through the resurrected Christ. And then he also moves into that he went to Jerusalem and already had the gospel, and those there were very happy with his gospel, which was the same as their gospel. And then the third part that he moves into is that he rebuked Peter, which had to do with the gospel, not in terms of so much like preaching a content of a gospel, but the application that Peter had unwittingly gotten into by siding with the Judaizers. And so all of those give a foundation that Paul has a foundation for the gospel. With that, then in chapter 3 he begins, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And he begins to go into how they have left the gospel. And it has to do with the Judaizers coming to Galatia and convincing people that either their sanctification is dependent upon works, or also maybe to other people, that salvation is dependent upon works. You know, with the believers, and that's who it's written to, it's not so much that your salvation is dependent upon works, unless you're actually saying to the person you're not saved, but a definite part of it comes into the whole idea of how you live your life. But those are really tied together. You know, and we have different circles in Christendom where there's a very definite works salvation. Sometimes it's real clear. Sometimes it's a little, you know, a little muddy. You're not exactly sure what people are saying. You know, when they're arguing very definitely that you have to be baptized to be saved. you know, is that clearly a work? You know, so some of those things are a little hard to understand in some places. In some, it's very clear. But then also you get into groups that where salvation is very clear that it's by grace, but the Christian life, sanctification, growth, is by works. Not, you know, they probably wouldn't want to say it that way, but effectively that's what they're saying when they start listing all these things that you have to do to be spiritual. And Paul, in part, says that in verse 2. He says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And so even there, he's reminding them, said, how was it that you became a Christian? They go, well, it was by hearing the gospel and responding to faith. Well, then why now are you trying to grow through the flesh? And so that's where the challenge becomes. And he moved into an argument with by experience through there, asking them what was their experience, basically. And then he moved to an argument with Abraham, saying, was Abraham, and this isn't, so, you know, the first one has to do with reminding you, how did you become a believer? And then the second one goes back to Abraham and says, and where did Abraham's righteousness come from? From works or faith? And he cites the passage that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him for righteousness. So it brings us to verse 10. We'll look at 10 through 14. And he really presents two, kind of going back, it's, you know, kind of the same argument in one sense again. And you know, where he's talked about experience, he's talked about Abraham. And both with experience, both with Abraham, you're going to faith. This one is the same kind of twofold thing. He's arguing from the sense of the law, the works that would be to attain according to law, in contrast to that with faith. In verse 10 it says, "But as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." So really have, you could almost say you have two paths that Paul puts out. There's two alternatives, two ways to approach this. One is by working. And if you keep the law, and even this passage says that he who practices them, that is the law, the deeds of the law, shall live by them. This is, you know, from Leviticus. And, you know, I mean, there is a sense if you kept the law, then you would be, you wouldn't be a lawbreaker, obviously. Now, theologically, we can get into Romans and say, well, apart from that ever happening, we, have this other sin issue that's broader than just acts of sin. But still, theoretically, I mean, if you keep the law, then you're not a lawbreaker. However, if you break the law, then you're under this curse. So you could say there's a way to say, okay, well, if you keep the law, that's an alternative way to go to God. Another way is through faith. But if you're going to keep the law, but then it becomes you have to keep all the law always. And the consequence in verse 10 talks about, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And so you really, the whole, the Pharisaical sense or way of dealing with things at the time of Christ was not so much that one was absolutely perfect in every way, but became kind of a manipulative way of looking at the law and the rules and regulations that had been added to the law in comparing yourself to other people. And so the Pharisees became, they were more righteous because of all the things they did in comparison. And we could do the same thing. We could all compare ourselves to one another, and Rob would be way up there at the top above everyone. But yet, he wouldn't quite be, at the top of the wall, able to climb over the wall into heaven. But he'd be a lot further up the wall than I would be. So when we look at one another, we make those kind of comparisons, and that's kind of what the Pharisees did. But this passage, he's saying, but the fact is you didn't get over it, it's kind of like going out in the ocean and dropping off in the middle of the ocean and saying, let's see who can swim back. And, and you swim further than anybody, and you look back and everybody's going under, and you go, yeah, I won, and then you drown. I mean, exactly what did you win? You're the last one to drown, but that wasn't the goal, so you actually didn't win anything. But the other one, as he says here, says, no one is just, verse 11, no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Why is it evident? Because Scripture in Habakkuk says, the righteous man shall live by faith. See, Scripture might say that, in one sense, that if you practice the law, you'll live. But then the question becomes, who can practice the law? But if it says that a man can live by faith, and then the issue becomes, well, is it possible to live by faith? Is it possible to have this attributed to you because of faith? It says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's not so much that if you were hung on a tree, therefore you're cursed, but the reason you're hung on the tree, the very fact you're on a tree, is symbolic that you're cursed. And so it's reported that in the time of, if there were stonings, then after the person is stoned, then they were hung on a tree. So being hung on a tree becomes symbolic that you were cursed. It comes into the application with the time of Romans, where they didn't use a tree technically, but, you know, made of wood, but not a tree, but a cross. It's not the fact that you're hung on the cross that makes you cursed. It's the idea that you're cursed, therefore you're hung on a tree. And so this idea that if we're cursed because we don't keep the law, then the appropriate place for us is to be hung on that tree. But in this situation, Christ redeemed us from the curse. He redeemed us from being hung on the tree, having become the curse for us. In verse 14, in other words, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Interesting that Paul, very seldom there, it's almost so that we is kind of including Jews and Gentiles there, which is a little unusual for Paul. But here he's, you know, goes back to this blessing of Abraham, which we, I think, had touched on earlier. In verse 9, he talks about that we are all faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. That part of the promise to Abraham was that, you know, these sons of Abraham, this family, and so, and it was beyond just the Gentiles, the Abrahamic covenant, I mean, beyond the Jews, the Abrahamic covenant moves out to a blessings for Gentiles. People can come to Israel. So this association back to Abraham here with faith, in that through faith then Christ redeemed us. It redeems us from the curse, and all of this as a result is that we have the blessings, the spiritual blessings that were associated with Abraham, that were promised to Abraham to go out through his seed, and there also then becomes the promise of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes through faith. And you go back to verse 2, and he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of faith, or by the hearing, by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? So it goes back to the same idea of Spirit, that it's through faith, the substitution of Christ being on the cross, that substitutes, you know, takes us off the cross where we should be hung there for our, because we were cursed by the law, and you had the provisions of not only the blessings of Abraham, but then the Spirit that comes because of those, which as believers we have. And the Galatians, then in retrospect, going back to their experience, that's what they've experienced. They say, well, you know, we've, by faith, we trusted by, the Spirit came into our lives, we had that experience, So then the question, well, then why are you embracing this other thing at this point? Within this passage, his arguments, looking at these two almost, if you would, possibilities that he gives, one is either through the law or faith. The law theoretically becomes a possibility, but then it only is theoretical. There's no practical aspect because nobody's at a point where they can say, oh yeah, I live that. The only way you can come to a place where you say you don't sin is by redefining sin, redefining the law, redefining things. And that's what the Pharisees did in part. Their way of dealing with certain things and being able to hang on to it. So if the passage said that you should help people out or you should take care of your parents, then it became, oh, I would have gladly done that, but I've dedicated all this to the Lord. So I can't give it to you. Of course, I can keep it and use it, but I can't. So you redefine things. I remember when I was first out of college and I was teaching, there was a guy there that was pastor, part-time pastor and teacher. And I remember us talking, and he said once, he knew the last time he sinned. It was like 3 years ago. Well, when you start talking about it, then it becomes this redefining sin in a way that means at that point, a very conscious, deliberate, kind of big sin. It wouldn't be, I got angry. It wouldn't be I had a bad thought. It wouldn't be that I did any of those mental things or even possibly smaller things. But it becomes one of, very calculated, thought about it, did it. When you do that type of redefining, then you could start almost to say, well, I've never sinned. When you start saying, I remember a guy that I was witnessing to, and he couldn't, he just couldn't buy the whole idea of faith because, that would mean that somebody in prison for murder could be forgiven him and go to heaven. And he had just been a righteous guy. He had never done those things. Well, I'm sure he hadn't. He hadn't killed anybody. He probably hadn't committed adultery. He probably had never, really pursued any idols. I mean, when you go through the Ten Commandments, there's, most of those things he could very clearly say, I haven't. But then when you get down to I haven't coveted, I haven't done this or that, well, unless you start defining them in big ways, I haven't coveted in the sense that, I tried to knock you off and take it away from you. Then you really have to deal with that. And in this passage, it's not, the law effectively doesn't become, the law really isn't there so much to curse us as it is to put us in that place of condemn us. So that then we can look for something. I mean, if there wasn't anything to indicate that you weren't on the right path, then why would you ever look to change paths? I've heard it said before that we're born on a downward slope. Like in a car, you're in this downward slope, And, so you're headed straight to hell. That's you're born and you're on that slope. But all along there are these U-turn signs. God is saying you need to make a U-turn. But if you were, to use that analogy, if you're on this road and you're just cruising along, why would you want to change directions? Unless there's something to say, this is not a good road to be on. And that's what the law becomes. So the law has a purpose. The law was never intended to be a vehicle to by which we could attain righteousness, the law becomes one that that shows us our need, our weakness, and thus ends up pointing us to a different path, and that is the path of faith. So that's where Paul is going at this point. What do you have, questions or insights or thoughts or...